was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he goes on a little farther and he says, Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done. He returned to his disciples and they were what? Sleeping, right? They were sleeping, they were dozing off. They're like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the point is. I don't know why this is such a big deal, right? I don't know why this is such a big deal. And they're nodding off, and it's not, their sense of urgency isn't there like the sense of urgency that Jesus had. And we don't have that sense of urgency, right? I mean, I don't know that I have that sense of urgency. If I was to wake up in the morning and say, okay, my day depends on me praying. My life depends on me spending time with the Lord right now. Maybe my concept of prayer would change a little bit. But instead, you wake up and you're like, oh, another day. Okay, here we go. Let's do this, right? And you just kind of muddle through life. But Jesus had a different perspective on prayer. He returns back to the Father and he prays again. And he says, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done. He changes his tone from saying, please take this cup from me, to, okay, if this cup can't be taken from me, then may your will be done, and use me. He goes back, finds that his disciples are sleeping again, and now Jesus gets arrested. He gets arrested at night, which is illegal in Jewish tradition, in Jewish law. It is illegal for them to arrest you at night, but they arrested him at night. And how did they arrest him? Picture this, like 250 Roman soldiers and plus a whole group of people from the Jewish Sanhedrin, all of these different people coming with like pitchforks and I don't know about pitchforks, but the lights, right? And they're coming down the hill and they're like, we're going to get Jesus, right? And he comes down into the Garden of Gethsemane and there Jesus is and he says, look, there they are. Turn you, to his disciples. He's saying, eagerness should have been on your hearts to pray. A sense of urgency should have been there because here they come. Here they come. And they show up. And who goes to him but Judas, his friend. Judas, the guy who'd been there through miracles. He had seen people's lives transformed and changed. He had prayed with Jesus. He was in the circle, the inner circle of 12 people that were there. He was one of those 12, one of the guys with Jesus. And here he is walking up to Jesus, and how does Jesus reply? He says this, friend, do what you came here for. Kind of just this like, you're supposed to be my friend. And yet here you come to kiss me on the cheek, and there it is, just to kill me. Do away with me. Do what you came here for. Men stepped forward, and Jesus was arrested, and one of the guys we know is Peter, cut off one of the men's ears, and Jesus rebukes the man. Put away your sword. Heals the guy that's coming to kill him. Heals the man that's coming to kill him. And he says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Just that little word right there, that one little line. He's like, put away your sword. Do you not think I could get out of this? I mean, do you not think that in a moment that I'm God? I mean, we haven't gotten this through yet. I am God. I could call angels in a moment. 12 legions of angels and boom, just do away with all these people and I'm saved. Easy as that. But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? I have to endure this in order for people to be saved. It's the greater good. There's this story I was reading this last week of this little boy. And this little boy's name's Johnny, and not you, John, different Johnny, but Johnny. And Johnny's sister, Mary, had a rare disease that Johnny had. And Johnny had had this disease. He had gone through it. He had overcome it. And now his sister was dealing with this at the same time. And he's 12 years old. She's 10 years old. And the only way to be able to save Mary's life was if they could get blood from somebody who had overcome it and do a blood transfusion. And so they doctors came to Johnny and said, Johnny, your blood type is rare. Your sister's blood type is rare. The only way that we can save your sister is if we take your blood and give it to her. And he hesitates for a moment and his lip is just trembling. And he says, for my sister, I'll do it. And so they go and they get him into chairs and they're sitting next to each other and they put the needle in his arm and he's shaking and she's just pale and white and sick looking. They put the needle with her, however they're doing that, and they give her a blood transfusion. And about 10 minutes into it or so, Johnny says, doctor, at what point am I going to die? He believed that he was going to have to give up his life for his sister. Not just some of his blood. He thought he was agreeing, take my life so that she may live. And Jesus is saying, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. It's not just for me to escape these guys or live this life on the earth. My plan is to save people. That's the whole reason I'm here. I love that view. In John, there's a piece of scripture that you don't see in Matthew. John says they came and they asked, who's Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am he. And when Jesus says the words, I am he, it's like the veil of heaven is torn open just for a moment. And this boom, this light, sort of like a Lord of the Rings moment where boom, just comes out and everybody falls to the ground. God reveals himself in Jesus just for a split second to say, I could destroy all of you, but I choose not to. I could in a moment's notice. Could you imagine being one of the Roman centurions? You're like, all right, we're here to pick up. Why are we here? We're out in a garden. This is against their laws. This is crazy. I mean, I've heard of this guy. He's like healing people and stuff. And they're like whispering to each other. This is kind of weird. They're not even fighting. Why do I have a sword? You know? And they're like, this is nuts. And then Jesus is like, I am he. Boom! It falls back on the ground. And he's like, something crazy's going on. We need to stick around, right? We need to stick around and see how this thing ends. And so Jesus gets taken. He gets arrested before the Sanhedrin, before all of these different religious leaders. He gets taken before them. And they say, who are you? And they question him. And they say, are you going to answer? And he doesn't answer. And Jesus remains silent. And the high priest in verse 63... The high priest said to him, verse 63 of 26, the high priest says to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he answers, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest at that moment tore his clothes and with rage spoke out, blasphemy! Blasphemy! And from that moment on, all the way up until today, people are still crying out, blasphemy! Jesus is God? Blasphemy! You can't say that. You can't say Jesus is God. Yeah, you can. Why? Let's read on. Now, Jesus gets captured. His apostles are there. They had been scattered at this point. Everything went kind of crazy in the garden. One guy ran away naked because they tore his clothes trying to get to him. Everybody's scattered. And here he is, Peter. Peter being asked, do you know this guy, Jesus? Yeah, you know Jesus. You speak like Jesus. You sound just like him. You're one of the Galileans. You smell like a fisherman, right? whatever. And he denies him. Finally, curses at a little girl who's like, yeah, I've seen you with him. He's like, bleep, 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 little girl. Right? I don't know him. And he takes off. Jesus had already told him that before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And at that, the rooster crowed and he weeps bitterly. This is all still in the evening, and early the next morning, Judas is wrought with guilt at what he had done. Why did I do this? The story's playing out. Jesus is imprisoned. He's been beaten, spit on. He's been tortured. He probably hasn't had any food at all, and he's laying there in a cell while Judas goes out to the chief priests and the elders, and he says, this was a bad idea. This was a bad idea. He throws the money back at them. And they say, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. And the chief priests picked up the coins and said, it's against the law for us to put this into our treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. All of a sudden now they care about the law, right? All of a sudden now they're like, oh, this is against the law. We shouldn't do this. Forget the fact that we took a guy at night and we're torturing him and trying to get him killed for doing nothing. And so then Jesus finally gets taken after Judas goes out into that potter's field and hangs himself. Imagine this. He goes out. Most likely, scholars say that he hung himself up over a cliff, and he hung himself there, and the branch broke, and he fell to, and I mean, just a horrid scene of a man's death. And Jesus, that same day, gets taken and stood before the governor, and the governor asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' reply, yeah, I am. Yes, it is as you say. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge. Not even to a single charge. Now the governor's custom was to have at a feast to release one prisoner. Now we know this story. We've seen this story. We've heard this story. And the story is essentially Jesus or a murderer. Who do you want? Who do you want? Jesus, this guy who claims to be God, or a murderer that has killed a bunch of people. Who do you want? And he's murderer is just kind of a ruffian, just savage kind of a person. Who do you want? Crowd chants out, Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus, the one who is called Christ? Crucify him! They all shout. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shout all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands of the situations. Forget it. It's not my deal. I'm not taking ownership of this. This is not mine. This is on your heads. This is on your heads. And he said, all the people answered him, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. And at that point, the governor's soldiers took Jesus. And they gathered a whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him of his clothes and they put a robe on him made of scarlet. And they twisted together crown of thorns, and they set it on his head, and they put a staff in his hand, in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, Jesus, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, and they put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. Now the crucifixion we can look at and say, okay, let's endure this conversation of the pain and the suffering and the bloodshed and the guilt and and all of the hardship and the agony that he must have suffered on the cross. And yet he expressed no pain. He expressed no real remorse for what he was doing. He was silent as he was being crucified. The glory is not in the pain. The glory is in the crucifixion, the death, and then the resurrection. He conquered it. The glory of the crucifixion. It's a beautiful death. Why is it that we call the darkest day on the history of mankind Good Friday? I always got that confused when I was a kid. People would be like, "It's Black Friday." And I'm like, "This is the day that Jesus died on the cross." And they're like, "No, it's the day that stores make a lot of money." And I'm like, "Okay, it's Good Friday. This is the day that the stores make a lot of money, right?" And no, this is the day Jesus died. Why isn't this called Black Friday and that called Good Friday? This makes no sense. And I realize, because it's good. It's not just good, it's great. The fact that Jesus died had to happen. He let it happen. It doesn't say that they took his spirit. It said he gave his spirit up. And he's there and he goes and he walks down the road, down the Via Dolorosa, and he's walking, carrying his cross, falls to the ground. He's beaten beyond recognition as a man. He's got thorns driven into his skull. And these thorns are like this big. Massive thorns. Skin is torn up and he can't make it any farther. And they call a guy from the crowd and they say, "Carry his cross the rest of the way." They get him to the top of the skull, the top of Golgotha, and they have holes dug already for him. Most likely, at that point, they're driving nails into his wrists and into his feet, and they pound him onto the cross. And they do so that in a way so that his knees will be bent, so that he has to push up on that nail in between his feet in order to get breath. And all the while he's pushing up, he's dragging his marred back on a cross that was made of wood just to get breath. And he there on that cross at the sixth hour until the ninth hour, when darkness was coming all over the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard that, they said, "He's calling Elijah." No, he's not. He's quoting back to Psalm 22, declaring that he is, in fact, God. And that it was prophesied long ago that this was to happen. And immediately one of them ran up and they got a sponge filled with wine and vinegar. It's like a pain medicine. And they offered it to him and to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." What kind of game are we playing? What kind of sick game are we playing? Let's wait and see if he does something amazing. Let's see him do something supernatural now. Let's take the God man and let's dissect him for all of us to see so we can learn what he's made out of. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and at that moment, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Typically, the custom is that they would come by if it's nighttime and they would break the legs of each of the individuals that are hung up on the cross so that they wouldn't hang overnight, because it is against Jewish custom that you would hang on a tree overnight. And so they would come by and break the legs of the people on the cross so that they would die from asphyxiation. They couldn't push themselves up to get breath any longer. They would die from asphyxiation. And so Instead, Jesus had died. We know that he had died, and they came by, and they, in order to check and make sure that he was dead, punctured his side, and the Bible says that blood and water flowed out. And if you know medical science at all, that means rigor mortis had already set in. Blood and water. Water would flow out first because the pericardium sac around the heart immediately fills up with water once you've become deceased, proving then that Jesus died on the cross. Proving Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't faking. He didn't swoon. He wasn't passed out. He died. And there he died on the cross. Now at that moment, some crazy stuff happened. The moment that he gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth and shook and rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb, came out of their tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they all went to the holy city and appeared to many people. Do we just pass over that? I mean, like, typically, you're reading through, like, okay, that's some crazy stuff. Like, we have this strange obsession with zombies in the United States, and I'm thinking this is where it came from. You got a bunch of people who are, stones are breaking in half, and they're coming out of their tombs. I mean, the amount of energy, the amount of power, the amount of just sheer force that would have had to have taken place because Jesus gave up his spirit. I mean, to tear the curtain, which is this massive curtain that blocks the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple, torn in two, signifying no longer do you have to go to a priest in order to get to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies has just been released. Boom! All of a sudden, people who are dead are like, I'm not dead anymore. And they're walking around. How long are they walking around? 3 days. It's hard to explain to people. Jesus claimed he was God, okay? And then he died. And when he died, a bunch of crazy stuff happened. It got really dark. The ground shook. Things burst open, people are alive, and Edna is here right now, standing with us, right? You know, it's like, it's hard to explain, and so no wonder people were talking about it for so long. And so it was the only thing that could bubble up in your consciousness for the next several days is the fact that something crazy just happened. And it all happened because God can't die. He can't die. He just went from being in a man to now he's got a different mission to conquer death. Let's defeat it. And that was just the front lines of death being defeated right there. The crazy stuff happens, and they appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with Jesus there, were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Great! Good job! Way to realize it now, nincompoop! Right? You realize it a little late, buddy. But is it too late? Nah, it's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus, as evening approached, they came and a rich man, Joseph from Arimathea, said, I have a plot. I have a burial tomb. It's a rich man's tomb, and I want to give it to Jesus. I want to give it to your family, to his family, and let's bury him there." And so they buried him, and then Pilate ordered that it be that he would be guarded. And so Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, placed it in his own tomb. He had a cut that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a huge stone in front of it, the entrance, and he went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. The next day, after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "Sir," they said, "remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver after 3 days, said he would rise again. So he gave an order for the tomb to be made secure. Now what he did is he put a seal on it, like you would an envelope. Back in the old time, you would have like a wax seal, and they would have a stamp of the king or of the government put on it. And so if that seal was broken, then they would know that that tomb had been disturbed. And then he put two Roman centurion guards there, and those centurions would be killed if anybody came and took the body. That's bottom line. Anyone takes the body, you die. So don't let that happen. So they guard the tomb. And they posted a guard on it. And after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow, and the guards were afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Now come and see the place where he laid." Now it's a misconception that the stone rolls away and Jesus walks out. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He wasn't even there. Stone gets rolled away and the angel says he's not here. He's already gone. Later on, we see Jesus walks through walls in order to talk to his disciples and his apostles. Jesus does not need anything to hold him down at this point. He is God. And he demonstrates that. And people will say, well, okay, Jesus is, you know, was a great man. There isn't very much proof of the resurrection. Listen, there is more proof of the resurrection than that Alexander the Great ever walked the earth. Yet history books will give all sorts of credence to Alexander the Great, tell stories all about him. There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that George Washington was president of the United States. Think about that for a second. So why don't we hear about it? Why don't we talk about it? Why aren't schools teaching about it as historical fact, when there's more fact that Jesus rose from the dead than that? And so then ask this question. If Jesus rose from the dead, what does that do for me? Does it change my view of how I should live? Does it change my lifestyle any? If Jesus honestly rose from the dead, I asked a Unitarian Universalist pastor that question. If 100% for sure, no question at all, Jesus rose from the dead, would that resurrection change your life any at all? And he looked me right in the eye, and his associate pastor looked me right in the eye and said, no, it would not. It would not. So I'll ask you the same question. If Jesus rose from the dead, if Jesus rose from the dead, and it's 100% true, does it change the way you're living your life at all? And if the answer to that is no, then you better be either living a perfectly righteous life or you have some issues that you have to resolve in your life with God to make peace with him. Because ultimately, the whole reason he came, the whole reason he came and he died was not for his own benefit. It was not for him to say, oh, look at what I can do. It was for you and me. That's the whole point. He could have escaped it. He never even had to come here in the first place. He could have destroyed the whole planet as soon as people decided to walk their own direction and leave him behind. He could have said, just go, do whatever. I'm going to start again over here on a different planet, right? And I'm going to do it. Maybe they'll obey me. Maybe they'll follow me. He could have done anything he wanted to. Why? Because he's God. He can do that. He has that ability and the authority. But he didn't want to. He rose from the dead. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away. Could you imagine that hurrying away? That's not just like hurrying away. That would be like, I'm out of here. I'm going to see him. Are you kidding me? The tomb is empty. How does that happen? They were just there yesterday. They were just there yesterday watching the centurions show up, watching the seal get put on. They had clothed Jesus. They had wrapped him in linens. They had essentially mummified him. If he was to get out of that place, he would have a heck of a time, right? Just getting out of the burial clothes. He'd be like, what is this? Man, you know, this is irritating. No, he didn't. He could go through the rocks. He didn't need it at all. And so there he was. The woman ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus meets them. I love that term, suddenly. Jesus meets them. Right there. Greetings, he says to them. Could you imagine the women running? They're just going, running. I can't wait to see Jesus. Jesus is like, you know, I picture him like on the side of the road, just like eating an apple or something. He's like, hey. And they're like, what? Stop and like back up. I mean, what an amazing scenario. Jesus just saying, greetings. And they came to him and they clasped his feet. They fell on the ground and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So now all of this crazy stuff is happening. Jesus is now no longer in the tomb. That poses a real issue to these guards, because they're going to die if he's not in there. And they're like, no, what do I say? What do we say? And like one guard is pointing to the other one and like, did you see that? That was crazy what just happened, and now we're going to die. That's not cool. We need to get our story straight and figure out what are we supposed to say at this point. And so the women were on their way, and some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Why? I'm going to report everything that happened, no matter how ridiculous it seems, because I don't want to die. I'm going to report everything that happened, and all the chief priests and all the people that were there devised a plan. And they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say that his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so the soldiers took the money and they did what they were instructed. And the story has widely been circulated among the Jews to this very day. They stole his body. That's what we want you to say. They stole his body. Except for that the Romans would die, and there's like, how are they going to convince people that Jesus rose from the dead? Weekend at Bernie's, the whole Jesus thing, it doesn't work. You know, Weekend at Bernie's, that old show where two guys like find a dead guy and they try to convince people that he's alive. Doesn't work, right? They're not going to do that. And nobody's going to die for that kind of a lie. And so Jesus shows up to the 11 disciples, to 11 of them. He went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when he saw them there, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. He changes everything. He changes the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, conquering death. Conquering it. He's victorious. And he was victorious for the express purpose that we can share in his victory. We can share in his victory. We're going to take some time this morning, and I'm going to invite Sergio to come up and talk with you a little bit about communion. But I want to take some time. I know that oftentimes in our culture, reverence isn't there. And I know we're meeting in a cafeteria at an elementary school. I know that there, the aesthetics of this place aren't like causing you to be like, man, I'm going to think about my future and like, you know, in the glory of God and all of this amazingness. But I want you to contemplate right now, because Jesus is here. He's present. He said, therefore, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. He's here. He's present. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is here powerfully. And I want you to, in your mind, regardless how old you are, regardless of what kind of lifestyle that you've been living, I want you to ask yourself, how does Jesus want me to live my life from this point on? From this point on, is there a change that needs to take place? And just dive into that reverence as we take communion here together. Go ahead. No, you're good. Nope. There you go. Take that one. You can just take the whole stand if you want.
It's incredible to just think about the preeminence of Christ and everything he's done on our behalf, especially on a day like this when we get to gather as a church family and think about and think through the price that he paid on the cross for us. Who is this Christ that we talk about? I think Chris did an excellent job describing everything that he went through. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, has some words to speak in regards to the person of Christ. In the book of Colossians, Chapter 1, verse 15, he describes Christ in this manner. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, before there was anything, he already was. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Those are the words that Paul uses to describe the preeminence of Christ, his glory, his splendor, just how amazing is our God. The book of Corinthians leads us, as we come together as a church family, into communion to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to flip there and hear what he has to say. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. But he doesn't end there. He gives us good news, and he says this: for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And with that, I'm going to ask some of our helpers to come up and pass the bread. And as I come by and pass the bread, and as I come by and pass the drink, I would ask you to examine yourself. Consider where you are in life. Consider what God has done on your behalf through the person of Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, am I willing to commit to him if you haven't already? What if God is not who you think he is? What if he is much more than that? If you have not received Christ, consider that this morning. Those that participate in communion are those who have identified themselves with Christ. Those are the ones who have called upon Christ, who see him as their Redeemer, as their Lord. If you have not done so, consider doing so, not because it's out of obligation, but rather because of the love that he has demonstrated on the cross. That is our motivation. Christ, he paid the price while we were sinners. It says, For he who did not sin or did not know any sin made himself sin on our behalf. You see, he carried it all on the cross. But us, all of us, according to the book of Romans, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, the wages of sin are death, is death. I would ask that we also pass the drinks to our brothers and sisters this morning. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf. Just as Chris described, the body of Christ was marred. He received lashes, he was spit upon, people walked by and ridiculed him. Yet, he didn't defend himself. He didn't speak out in anger. He remained silent. And he did it all for us, that we might draw near to him as he draws near to us every day. He initiates love, and we get to benefit from that love. So as you receive these symbols that represent the body of Christ, the drink represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, that wipes away the sin of every man and every woman who believes onto Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Brothers and sisters, let us eat and drink together. I want to read one passage that I hope will be encouraging to you. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts of kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed your calling in the body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Empty grave is there to prove Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. Life is worth living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll find life's fine. War with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. In life it's worth living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life it's worth living just because he lives. In life it's worth the living just because he lives. In life it's worth living just because you live. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful, Lord, that you sent your son, Jesus, that being in very essence God himself, Lord, he was able to capture death, and he was able to defeat it and destroy it. Lord, we love you and are so thankful for the freedom that we can now claim as our own because of you. You are alive, you are well, and you are powerful. And Lord, we are so thankful. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You want to pray? Oh, we want to pray for you. Yes. Okay. Sign language. Got it. I'm good at that. So before we close today, I would like Dr. Paul is leaving for Africa. He's going to Kenya. And he's going to be doing a pastor's seminars over there. He's going to be preaching. He's going to be teaching about Jesus over in Kenya. And so we want to pray for you before you head out. So if I could ask the elders, other elders that are here, come on up. We'll pray for them. And let's all stand together as we pray for our president. Jesus, thank you so much that your gospel is universal. That God, the power of the cross is not limited to borders or to any one people group, Lord, but that it's spread all throughout the world. That God, your final declaration to us was to spread this good news. So Lord, I pray that you would anoint Paul, that you would give him the words to say as he goes to Africa and spreads the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bless him and that you would anoint him for this good work. May you keep him safe and may you bring him back to us safely as well. Lord, we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And let me pray for all of you at the same time. So let's bow our heads one more time and I'll pray for each one of you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with each one of us in this room. That Lord, as your final command to us, Lord, was to spread the gospel, to share the good news. Lord, I pray that each one of us would do what it takes in order to spread that gospel. Do those things that is necessary in order for people to hear the good news of your salvation that is free. Father, may Easter this afternoon and this day, Lord, be a blessing to these families that are here. And Father, those that we know are not saved, I pray that we would be instruments for your message to come across to them clearly. That, Lord, people would be saved because of your message of Jesus on the cross for our sins and the resurrection that comes 3 days later. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Easter. We love you, and we'll see you next week.
potatoes.